You can go ahead and grab a seat and grab your Bibles if you brought them. And if you didn't, hopefully there's one around you or you can share with someone. If you are new to North Peace or just visiting, my name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. And you need to know that we have been going through the book of Matthew since about October. And last week we kind of just started into the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this is exciting because, like I said last week, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most popular teachings in Christian culture. Most Christians know about the Sermon on the Mount. Even non-Christians know about the Sermon on the Mount. But it's interesting. It's the most popular one, and yet it's also the least followed and the least applied in real life. And so that's just interesting to me. And so we want to dive into, in the next weeks and months, what is Jesus doing? What is he getting at here? Because what he is doing is he's preaching this backwards, upside-down kingdom that seems to go against and contradict everything in our culture. And actually, it goes against and contradicts what our human instinct is. Like, Jesus says some pretty crazy things in this sermon. Take the Beatitudes, for example, which is what Jesus starts with. The word Beatitude means blessed or joyful or happy or fulfilled. And all of them seem so backwards to us. When we read the Beatitudes, it doesn't really sound like happiness or joy. Like, Jesus starts his sermon by redefining happiness. He says, actually, this is what it means to be happy and joyful and blessed and fulfilled. And all of the statements don't seem to go together. So last week, Jesus started by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And when I think about being blessed and being joyful, I don't think about being poor in spirit. Our culture doesn't celebrate being poor in spirit. We want to be rich in spirit. If you look at celebrity culture, we worship and celebrate people who are self-made, who, you know, we love a story like that. Well, they kind of rose up from wherever and now they've made this. Like the American dream, which is you come and you have nothing and you make an empire for yourself, that's being rich in spirit. And we celebrate that. Like, that's the goal. And so when I hear Jesus say, actually, you're blessed and you're happy and you're fulfilled if you're poor in spirit, those two things don't seem to go together for me. And Jesus is doing this all over the place. This whole sermon is going to go like, what? That seems so upside down. So we talked about how being poor in spirit means knowing and acknowledging your spiritual bankruptcy. Knowing that you are unable to please God. Knowing that you are a sinner and that you bring nothing to the table to earn or deserve salvation. Many people think, well, I'll just barter with God. You have nothing to barter with. You bring nothing to the table. Now, it's interesting because both the first and the last beatitude promise the same thing. So Jesus starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's the promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he ends in the last beatitude in verse 10 saying, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So same promise. Now, what Matthew is doing here as he records Jesus' words is a writing style called inclusio, which means that everything between those two statements are included under the one theme. So what Jesus is doing, yes, he's redefining happiness, and he says, you know, if you're meek, you're blessed. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, if you're a peacemaker, yes, he's redefining fulfillment. But actually, because he starts and ends with the kingdom, he's describing what it looks like to be in his kingdom. He's actually saying, people who have eternal life and are welcomed into my kingdom, these are descriptions of them. So all of the descriptions are describing kingdom people. Jesus is saying, this is what it looks like to be welcomed into my family, to be welcomed into my kingdom. This is what life should look like. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at one verse, Matthew 5, verse 4, the second beatitude, and then spending some time unpacking what that means. So Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verse 4. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, before we get into what Jesus is talking about, like what on earth does that mean? Because again, it sounds so backwards. So we need to have some initial thoughts. Like I said, it makes no sense. When I think of being blessed, happy, joyful, fulfilled, and Then Jesus says, mourning. Those two things seem to be opposed to each other. How can you be happy and mourning at the same time? How can you be filled with joy and fulfillment and yet be mourning? So in our culture, and even in my, you know, my gut reaction is, well, actually, those things seem to be opposite to each other. First off, when Jesus speaks of mourning, he's talking about spiritual mourning. So he is not talking about mourning how we usually think of a funeral, someone passes away or die, right? And we're mourning and we're crying and we're sad. Jesus isn't talking about physical mourning. He's talking about spiritual mourning. And so, yes, when someone passes away, we still feel and experience sorrow and sadness, and we mourn when that happens, but Jesus isn't getting at that. All of the Beatitudes are a spiritual condition and a spiritual attitude. Like we said last week, being poor in spirit doesn't mean being physically poor or financially poor. And just like that, this week, mourning doesn't refer to physical mourning. What Jesus is getting at is mourning over sin. Now, to be sure, the Bible talks a lot about physical mourning when we mourn the loss of a loved one or sadness in our life. Yes, the gospel speaks to that, but that's not what Jesus is focusing on in this sermon. He's talking about mourning over sin, mourning the effects of sin and evil in the world, looking at your own life and mourning the sin that you see. And really, mourning comes from last week's beatitude. It's an outcome of being poor in spirit. If you are poor in spirit, if you acknowledge your bankruptcy spiritually, it will lead to mourning. These first two beatitudes really go hand in hand together. Now, here's where our culture differs and why it seems so strange to us. Our culture takes a lighthearted attitude towards the seriousness of life. We pursue pleasure and self-gratification. And honestly, if we look at our culture, there really is no grief or mourning over sin. Our culture is actually the opposite in a lot of things. We celebrate sin. Something that just came to me is, in our culture, we would say, well, adultery is a bad thing. But actually, if you heard the news about the Ashley Madison website, it was a website that says, life's too short, having an affair. So we celebrate it. We go, actually, why is that such a bad thing? So there really is no grieving over sin in our culture. Oftentimes, we celebrate sin. We aren't moved by the plight of the poor or suffering in the rest of the world. And if it does happen, usually it doesn't last long, and we kind of just go back to our comfortable lives. So even when we read the newspaper, oh, man, that's terrible what's happening over there. Well, you know, I've got to go to work and do my thing, and so I just forget about it. Not a lot of mourning happens in our culture. Now, historically, in the church, mourning often results in one of two things, we swing to one way or the other. The first is it can lend itself or result in false Puritanism or false mourning. And so people who read this verse go, well, we're going to take it to the extreme. Christians should always be sad. We should not have any happiness, any joy. Being religious is being miserable. You know, it's our cross to bear. Jesus wants us to be sad all the time. Christians do not have fun. We shouldn't seem attractive to people. And so there's this outward display of mourning, right? And you probably know those people who are just like always frowning. It's like, really? Have you heard the gospel? Tell your face, because it's like frowning all the time, right? And it's this outward show of, well, blessed are those who mourn, so woe is me. It's a bunch of Eeyores walking around. And that's how some people swing. Jesus said, it's blessed to be mournful, so I'm just going to always be mournful. Now, I ran into this in our old church that we went to. I am not a quiet person. My wife often says I don't have an inside voice. Like when the girls are asleep and she's like, whisper. And I say, I am whispering. And it's, no, you're not. You don't have right? And my whole life I've been told that. But now it's great. I have a job where I get paid to like yell and talk loudly. So it's awesome. There's hope for other loud people out there. But I used to play drums on the worship team. And then before the service, we would meet up front and pray. And then we would just talk to one another. How's life going? And so like I said, I laugh very loudly. And I talk very loudly. And there was an elderly couple that would come to the service. And they would sit kind of in their regular pew, and they just did not like me because I was so loud. And for them, and he actually told me, he came up to me and he said, it's actually like really disrespectful how you're laughing and talking in the church. Church is supposed to be serious. It's somber. I want it quiet in here. And so we just disagreed. And that's just his attitude. It's supposed to be serious and sad and somber. Don't have joy. Don't laugh. And that's what being a Christian means. And so that's what I saw firsthand, someone who took this verse and they said, we're always supposed to be serious and never laugh. And that's hard for me because I laugh all the time and very loudly. Now, on the other side, so you can swing that way and say, no fun, always serious, always mourning. And yet there's some who swing to the opposite, and it's almost this false joy and this false excitement. And they go, well, we don't want to be sad, and we don't want to, and you know, so we're just going to never do that and put on this show of excitement, and life is always great, and I'm always happy, and look how attractive it is to be a Christian. We're never sad, right? We're blessed, and that's kind of the opposite end of the spectrum. Both of these extremes are wrong, I think. And I'm actually convinced that so much in Christianity, we swing to the left or the right. I'm one day in my life, I'm going to write a book called The Middle, because that's where so often Jesus wants us to be, not swinging to extremes. I think both of those extremes are wrong. And I don't think that that's what Jesus is talking about, that we should always be sad or always, you know, well, I'm blessed because I'm sad, so I have this fake smile on. When Jesus talks about mourning, he means a spiritual mourning over sin and darkness and evil. So why don't we see a lot of this in the church? Like I said, in our culture, there's not a whole lot of grieving over sin. And I think even in Christian culture, in Christian circles and churches, we don't see that a lot. In my opinion, there's in the church today, there's a defective view of sin. We have some terrible doctrine about sin. And whether it's in an effort to not be offensive or to just kind of bring more people in, you know, because preaching sin doesn't sell. And so whether it's, okay, well, we don't want to be offensive, you know, we won't talk about it. We'll just focus on God's love, which is true. But we have this this shallow idea. And so you take churches and Christians who have a poor view of sin and you couple that with a false view of excitement and joy, I think it's creating superficial, shallow people. Joel Osteen is the king of this, and I don't usually like to bash people, and I'm not trying to bash him, but he is the king of this. And there's other preachers who are like this, who just never mention sin ever. But because he has the largest church in North America and he's everywhere, he is really like the king of this. And I found it really interesting. There was an interview where a non-Christian reporter asked him, do you ever feel like you need to talk about sin more? That's fascinating, first of all, that a non-Christian reporter asked him, should you actually talk about sin more? And his answer was, I feel like I do it in a different way. I talk about how we can become better and overcome. I'm not supposed to beat people down. Most people know what they're doing is wrong. Now, the only thing wrong with that answer is everything. So I try and help people get better. Well, that's not the gospel. That's self-help. That's Oprah. And then he says, well, most people know what they're doing is wrong. No, they don't. Most people don't know that it's a sin. And I love, you know, we're not supposed to beat people down. No, as pastors, you're not to. The Bible does that for you. The Bible says you are a sinner. You can't do it. You can't fix up your life. So there's this defective view of sin. Well, it's such a prickly subject, so let's not just talk about it. Just fix your life up, and you'll be a better person. And I love that he says, well, I'm kind of talking about sin. No, you're not at all. Not only is it that, well, you have this idea of, so then Jesus comes, and he comes along and says, blessed are those who mourn over sin. And so you go, well, if we're not supposed to like talk about sin, well, why is Jesus saying, actually, it's a blessing when you are mourning your own sin? So we gotta look at what these blessings are. I think there's two layers operating here when Jesus says this. First off, when Jesus says blessed are those who mourn, he's talking about mourning over your personal sin. So it's experienced by someone who begins to recognize the corruption of their heart. So like last week, when you begin to realize that you are poor in spirit, that you bring nothing to the table, that you are sinful, it should lead you to mourning. Mourning is a natural outflow of the first beatitude, of being poor in spirit. Now, like I said, mourning doesn't mean that Christians walk around just perpetually sad, always crying, depressed. And mourning over sin doesn't mean just getting upset when you get busted. For many people that I've talked to, yeah, they'll mourn over sin when they actually get caught doing it. Many men that I have talked to and worked with, well, yeah, I'm sad because my wife busted me that I'm addicted to pornography. I'm not sad about the fact that I look at pornography. I'm sad because my wife found out. So that's not the same. Mourning over sin isn't mourning over the fact that you got busted. It's mourning sin itself. What Jesus is getting at is the emotional response when you begin to reflect on your own sin. As you see God and His holiness and you contemplate the life that you're supposed to live, you should see yourself as just utterly helpless. It should cause you to mourn. When you examine your life and see sin, like I do, this happens to me all the time. You ask questions. Why am I so irritable? Why am I so bad-tempered? Like, I lost my temper with my daughters again. Why do I keep doing that? Why am I so unkind or jealous or envious, or someone cuts me off and you give them the finger and you go, why did I just do that? That's mourning over sin. You're going, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep returning to that same sin or habit in my life? Like, Paul experienced this firsthand. We often sometimes elevate Paul to this saint-like status. He never sinned. I actually have heard people try and, their theology is that Paul reached perfection while on earth, that he got to a level where he never sinned. I mean, he wrote half of the New Testament, so obviously Paul never struggled with this. But if you read Romans 7, Paul is saying, man, I keep doing what I'm not supposed to do. He says, I do the things that I shouldn't do, and the things that I should do, I don't do. This is Paul the Apostle saying, I keep messing up over and over and over again. And then he says this in verse 21 in Romans 7. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul is saying, I know what's right, right? I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I know that this is right. I know this was what I should do, but I don't do it. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. He says, wretched man that I am, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep sinning over and over? This is a guy that mourned his sin. He didn't understand it. He was so frustrated with himself. Paul writes about it later in Romans 8:23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul's saying that even our own bodies are going, oh man, Jesus, just can you return quickly? Like, it's frustrating. My body is groaning, longing for you to come back. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about longing to go to heaven. He says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, meaning our earthly bodies, we groan being burdened. Like, Paul got this. He mourned over his sin. He kept saying, why do I keep doing what I know is wrong? Why do I keep sinning? And you can almost like hear it off of the page. He's going, man, I'm so frustrated. Now, it sounds like a bad thing to mourn, but actually we have to and we should mourn over sin. And we have to mourn over sin before we're comforted, which Jesus says is the promise. And we'll get to that. There is hope. Christians try and chase joy and comfort without wanting to acknowledge sin. We want joy and comfort without conviction of sin. And Jesus says, actually, you can't be comforted until you get to that place. Jesus says, you need to mourn over your depravity and over your sin in order for me to comfort you. So the first layer that Jesus is getting at is a personal grief over sin in your own life. When you examine your life and you look at the sin in your heart and the things that you spend your time on and how often you disobey God, it should lead you to mourning. And Jesus says, that's actually a good place to be. I know last week was really heavy, and this week is really heavy, but that's a good place to be, Jesus says. That's how he starts his Sermon on the Mount. He says, you need to understand this basic truth. And so there is light at the end of the tunnel, so stay with me, because we'll get to why Jesus says this should be comforting to us. Second layer that Jesus is getting at is, so we not only mourn our own sinfulness, but we, when we look at the world and see sin and evil and darkness at work, it should lead us to mourning as well. We mourn seeing sin in other people's lives. We mourn the state of the world. We mourn people rejecting morality. We mourn the suffering of mankind. We mourn war and injustice and slavery. We know the whole world is unhealthy because of sin. And Jesus is telling us that that should trigger in us a sense of mourning. We mourn over people's lack of integrity, over selfishness, over the sins and blasphemies of the nations, over the erosion and perversion of what truth is. We mourn over greed and cynicism, and we mourn that there are so few people who mourn. Like, all throughout the Bible, we see that this is what God does. God, when He sees sin and depravity in his creation, He mourns. God's people mourned when they saw wickedness in their own people, and Jesus Himself mourned as He walked this earth. Genesis 6:5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him to His heart." Like, this is not long after creation. Adam and Eve sin, and it says that actually every human being, every intention of his heart was only wicked, wicked, wicked all the time. And so God looks at His creation and He goes, "What happened?" And He's grieving. He says, "I wish I'd never even made them." He's mourning in his heart the sin that he sees. Ezra 10:6. "Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles." Daniel 9, this is a prayer that Daniel is praying. He says, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name." Then he says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God." So Daniel is experiencing both things. He's mourning and grieving over his sin and praying, and he's mourning and grieving over the nation's sin. In 2 Corinthians 12:21, Paul says, "I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." Philippians 3:18, he says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul is saying, when I come and visit the church, I know there's people who are not repenting of their immorality. And he says, and I'm mourning that. And he says, I'm also, as I speak, and I'm weeping that there's people who reject Jesus. Paul is mourning sin in the world. Jesus was called a man of sorrows in Isaiah 53, and he often lamented and expressed emotion and grief over sin and over evil. A prime example of that is when his friend Lazarus dies. We know that Jesus delays going. His whole plan is so that he would raise Lazarus from the dead and show his glory. And so he arrives, and in verse 38 of John 11, it says this, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb." Now, we may think nothing of that. We would say, well, yeah, I'd be deeply moved too. He's sad. But the modern translators have done a terrible job of translating this verse, and I don't know why they've done it, because there is a Greek word in that sentence that means to bellow with anger. And so that doesn't cut it. That doesn't come across. He was moved. Jesus bellowed with anger, which is just fascinating, that Jesus is standing at the entrance of his friend's tomb and he is yelling with rage. He's angry at what has happened. And so we have to go, well, what is he angry at? Is he angry at the family or that he didn't get there in time? No. Like, notice that Jesus doesn't turn to the family and say, well, guys, that's just life. That's the way it is. People die. You know, we got to move on, go through the stages of grief. It's okay. We'll get over it. It's fine. No, Jesus stands and he's yelling with anger. And we have to go, why? Timothy Keller says, Jesus is looking squarely at our greatest nightmare, the loss of life, the loss of loved ones and of love, and he's incensed. He's mad at evil and suffering. Jesus sees what the natural outcome of evil and sin is, which is death, and he's angry. He goes, it's not supposed to be like that. Death is not a natural part of life. It was never a part of God's original creation. We're not supposed to die. And yet sin and evil and darkness fractured that. And Jesus is standing and witnessing the outcomes of sin and evil in the world. And he's yelling with rage. He was mourning over the fact that sin was in the world. Again, in Luke 19, there's another instance. Jesus comes near to Jerusalem, and it says, when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Jesus is standing and seeing Jerusalem, and he's weeping. He's saying, you've rejected the prophets, you're going to reject me. And he's mourning over their sin. Christians, those who are called to follow Jesus, were called to be mourners, to mourn sin and death and evil and darkness in the world, to mourn over people rejecting Christ, mourning the fact that thousands in our town are on a path to hell, mourning injustice and corruption. Like Psalm 119, 136 says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Like, honestly, I asked myself, has that ever happened to me? And no. And ask yourself, do you actually cry continually when you go, people aren't following the Bible? Do you mourn over that when you look at your neighbors and coworkers and friends and you go, they're not following what God says? Do you weep over that? Like, I don't. And I went, ugh, there's something wrong here. The psalmist is saying, I look at my people and they're disobeying God, and that makes me weep. Do you mourn evil and sin in the world? When you think about the fact that 3.2 million unborn children have been murdered in Canada since 1970, do you mourn that? When you go, our nation legally murders their children, that should make us mourn. When we go, over 3 million of our kids have been murdered. Do you mourn when you think that there are 30 million slaves in the world today, still? Do you mourn when you consider that 800,000 people are trafficked across international borders every year, 50% of them being kids, sold into sex slavery? Does that make you mourn? Does that make you hate evil and sin in the world? Do you weep over the perversion and sickness and evil in our world? I think most of us, if we're honest, and I am being honest, we don't mourn. We don't weep over evil and darkness. We don't cry over lost people going to hell. And yes, we may read the paper and we hear stories of bad things happening, and then, you know, we feel bad. Oh, that's terrible that that's happening. But then so often I drive to Tim Hortons or Starbucks and get my coffee and just kind of go on with my day. We don't mourn and bellow with anger like Jesus did over injustice and evil. We don't mourn about children being sold into slavery. And what Jesus is saying with this, blessed are those who mourn, he's saying, if you don't look around the world and see injustice and evil and darkness and decay, and you don't mourn, then there's something wrong with you. If you can just kind of continue with life as usual and bury your head in the sand, then there's something not right. There's something wrong with our hearts. We're called to be mourners, to look at the world and say, it's not supposed to be like that. There shouldn't be so much evil and darkness. Marriages shouldn't be torn apart. Children shouldn't be abused and forgotten. It should ache within us that people are rejecting the cross of Jesus, that the Bible isn't being followed, that people don't care about God's holiness. We should be mourners. And so we have to ask, and I know this is heavy, but Jesus is going to say, those who mourn, they're going to be comforted. So we have to ask, why? Why is it such a blessing to be a mourner? And this just what I said. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they're going to be comforted. The reason that mourners can be considered blessed is that we will be comforted. And there's, again, two layers. So first, mourning means this deep grievance over our own sin, acknowledging that our sinfulness, you know, leads us to mourn. But a person who truly mourns over their sinful state, it leads them to repentance. It leads them to go, okay, well, I'm not able to do this. And they'll look for a Savior and they'll find Jesus. That's why they're comforted. Having seen our inability to please God, oftentimes that leads us to fall on our knees and say, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this. We're comforted because Jesus frees us from sin. He comforts us. We're comforted because when we look and we see Jesus as our righteousness and our advocate, that comforts us. Like when you consider your sin and you're mourning over that, and then you read the Bible, you will be comforted looking at the price that Jesus paid to free you from that. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. John 3:16, it's like famous, right? The guy holds it at the football game. Everyone knows this verse, but really think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's comforting. When you realize your sin and yet you read that and you go, if I confess my sin, Jesus is faithful and just and he forgives me and he cleanses me. That's comforting. That's something that you can't accomplish on your own. And that's why mourners are comforted. Mourners are blessed because we take comfort in the fact that Jesus is our righteousness, that Jesus frees us from sin, that Jesus died and rose again to break the curse of sin in my life. And so yes, we mourn over sin and then we remember the truths of who Jesus is and what he accomplished and we're comforted. Your great sorrow leads to joy, but without sorrow and mourning over sin, there is no joy. Secondly, when we mourn over the state of the world, when we look and we see sin and darkness and evil around us, when we weep over our city and over people's rebellion, we are comforted because we have a blessed hope that Romans 8 talks about. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then Paul talks about how all of creation is groaning and longing for heaven, and our bodies are groaning and just longing for Jesus to come back and fix everything. And then in verse 24, Paul says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And Revelation 21:4 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The reason that we're comforted when we look at the state of the world, when we look at sin and death and darkness, is that Jesus is victorious. We have this blessed hope that he is going to return and fix everything, that there will be no injustice, there will be no slavery, there will be no crying and death and decay. And we're expecting that return. Jesus will wipe away every tear. And the reason that we can look at the world and be comforted now is that you and I have the answer for the world's problems. Like when we look around the world and we say there's so much evil and sin and darkness, the answer is the gospel. So we take comfort knowing we have the answer for the problem. When you look at your neighbor's life and you go, why are they just stuck in sin and their marriage is falling apart and their kids are rebellious and blah, 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 all these things, they're worshiping all these, you have the answer for them. It's the gospel. So we should take comfort in the fact that, yes, we look out and it's terrible and there's sin and there's darkness, but Jesus is the answer for that. He's victorious. He's already won. That's what comforts us. We look forward to when he returns. And we are comforted knowing that in this moment, Jesus reigns supreme. So we have to ask, are you a mourner? Do you mourn over your sin? Now, like I said before, Jesus is not saying that we mourn over the consequences of sin. So I got busted, so now I'm sad. No, do you mourn sin itself? 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about this. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. If you're just grieving over the fact that you got busted, that's worldly grief. And the Bible says it leads to death. So do you grieve and do you mourn over sin itself? Like when you consider how God views sin, does that make you weep like the psalmist says? And Christians, it's amazing. Christians are such weird creatures. Because we live in this weird balance of mourning and comfort and joy and being blessed. And no other worldview talks about that. And that's why people often say, why are you Christians so weird? Because we live in this weird tension. We mourn and it's this constant battle. You will sin your entire life. You will never arrive and say, I don't sin anymore. Like if the Apostle Paul is struggling with this, we will all struggle with this. We will all sin. So it's this constant battle of putting sin to death and seeking to end that part of your life and living in the midst of sorrow and happiness. It's bizarre. Because when we sin, we should have sorrow and be mourning over the fact that we sinned. And yet that leads us to repentance and confession, and we turn to Jesus, and we trust, and we're comforted that Jesus' blood covers a multitude of sins. And so your whole life is going to be this weird mixture of grieving and joy. It's just this cycle that you will go through as you continually sin. Secondly, when you look at the world and at our city and lost people and sin and darkness, do you mourn? Personally, there's two instances in my life where God began to do this in me. The first was when I was a youth pastor in Maple Ridge, kind of like in the first year of being an intern at the church. I lived in this basement suite, and it was at the top of one of the hills in Maple Ridge where I was living. And if you parked in the driveway in kind of just the right spot, you could see the whole city, like all of Maple Ridge. And so I can remember one night driving home and parking in the driveway and just sitting and looking at the lights of the city and just praying for the teens, because those are who I was working with, high school students. And I remember I asked God that He would break my heart for what breaks His, that He would help me to see Maple Ridge as He saw Maple Ridge. And it was just, I can't explain it, it was this overwhelming grief and sorrow that came over me as I sat and I prayed for these teens, and it wasn't a pretty sight. I was just bawling and sitting in my car and praying for the teens, and God was just bringing to mind all of these lost teens in the city. The fact that teens were cutting themselves and committing suicide, families were being broken apart, teens were addicted to drugs, ruining their lives, and I just sat there, and it was like this overwhelming burden, this mourning over sin in that city. It was one of those instances where I was just so broken for that. The second time it happened was last year. We went to a conference in Toronto, and the speaker was asking, like, when was the last time you wept over your city? Do you actually care that lost people are going to hell? And I thought, and I was very convicted. I said, not really. That's a true confession. I looked at my heart and I said, I know they are. I don't really care. Like, how hard-hearted is that? I'm a pastor, right? You're supposed to be, oh, he cares about everything. I looked at my life and I said, I'm good to go. I know where I'm going. So yeah, I'll tell people, but in the end, I don't really care. And God just destroyed me at that conference. And I sat there and I cried through the whole session. I cried through the whole worship thing. And God just broke my heart for lost people, for 15,000 people in our town that don't know Jesus, for my neighbors, for the sin and the corruption we see. And it was just this overwhelming sense of sorrow and mourning. So those two instances in my life, I can say that I've experienced that. So this morning you have to ask yourself, am I a mourner? Do I mourn sin? When I see sin and separation from God in my own life, does that lead me to repentance? Do I mourn what's going on in the world? And you need to hear, if the answer to either of those is no, there's something wrong. If you don't mourn over sin and seek repentance, then I think there's a disconnect in your heart. Or if you only mourn when you get busted, there's something wrong in your heart. And if you can honestly turn a blind eye to the sin and evil around you in the world and just live your life, I think there's a heart issue. So how do you change that? Because right, like last week, it was like, well, how do you be poor in spirit? And I don't think that there's steps that you can take to become these things. I think this is only what the Spirit of God can do. And it's important that we do that, because often we're just like, well, give me the checklist and I'll do X, Y, and Z and then I'll be a mourner. And it doesn't work like that. And for so much of the Sermon on the Mount, it's like, well, tell me how to do this and I can check off the boxes. And like I said, Jesus is after your heart. Why you do these things, not what you do. Jesus is, at the end of your life, is not going to look at your good deeds and say, well, you did good things. He's going to look at your heart and say, why? Why are you following me? Why are you doing these things? So we can't say, do these steps and you'll become a mourner. But I think if you actually ask God to soften your heart, ask God to break your heart for what breaks His, ask God to see sin how He sees sin, ask God to give you a passion for the lost. From my experience, when I've prayed those prayers, God has always answered. And all over Scripture, it talks about God giving people new hearts. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So ask God. If you're at that place and you go, I don't really mourn over sin or evil, ask God to break your heart, to see sin how he sees sin. Jesus is after mourners. And again, it can sound kind of depressing. Well, Christians are supposed to be poor in spirit and mourning all the time. But remember, Jesus says, if you mourn, you'll be comforted. And actually, this is a really good place to be. Because then you're not relying on yourself, you're not relying on your goodness, but you realize that it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. And so it's actually a good thing that Jesus starts like this before getting into all of these hard teachings where we would all go, it's impossible, I can't do it. And Jesus starts off by saying, you're right, you need to be poor in spirit, you need to mourn over your sin, and then you can begin to read it and realize that it's all about Jesus. So you have to ask yourself, ask God to break your heart. And for those who follow Jesus, yes, we mourn, but Jesus says we're blessed because then he comforts us. So mourning is not a bad thing. It's actually comforting because Jesus says when you mourn your sin, then you repent and I forgive you of your sin and you're freed from it. And when you mourn sin in the world, it's comforting because I've already overcome the world. And we hold on to that fact that Jesus is supreme, and he will return, and he will set everything right, and there will be no mourning. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we do all our mourning in this life, because there will be no more mourning when Jesus returns. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for very heavy texts, even though sometimes they're not the funnest. But Jesus, as a church, we want to preach the Bible, all of it. And so even just one verse like this morning, it can be so heavy when you say that we should mourn over sin. And yet, Jesus, that's such a sweet place to be when we realize that. Because you said, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, that's where eternal life, that's when it comes. That's when salvation comes, when we stop trying to do it ourselves and we realize it's only you, Jesus. Help us to be mourners. As difficult as that sounds, God, I pray again for my own heart that you would break it. So often it becomes callous and hard, but God, I pray that you would continually break our hearts and soften them and help us to see the world like you see it, see sin how you see it, that we would mourn sin. And yet, God, in the midst of that, this tension that we're comforted, that when we mourn our sin, we're comforted in the fact that you are faithful and just and you will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's comforting. And yes, God, when we mourn sin in the world, there's this tension that we're also comforted knowing that we have the answer, the gospel. And Jesus, you have already overcome the world and you will return and set everything right. Help us to hold those things in tension, Jesus. Help us to be mourners. God, break our hearts, soften them, and that we would just rest that it's all about you, Jesus. And so we pray in your mighty and powerful name. Amen.